This being the last Sunday of the year, and it's a Sunday night service to boot, and many people say, well, preacher, Christmas is over. And that's an expression probably somebody has said today that you heard. Well, it's over for another year. As though it's an unwelcome event, and we all sigh with relief when it has come and gone. It's tragic if that is the sentiment that we end up with. Boy, am I glad it's over. Usually I pick up some Christmas messages out of the Christmas season by going around to all the stores to shop. I didn't get any this year. The reason was that I didn't go around the shop. And so I guess I sort of should have done. I went around. See, Christmas was today. Opened our presents yesterday. I went out Friday for the first time to do my shopping. And that was a mistake. You know, everybody else was out, or what I wanted was gone. Didn't really know what I wanted. Didn't know what Mary Lou wanted. Come back home and I'd be upset and disgruntled. I can't find anything. Well, I don't have you anything either. I always know that's not true, though. She always got me something. So I go back out, you know, and I finally gave up. I just couldn't find anything to give her. She's got everything. She's got me and everything else she got. She writes all the checks. She can go out and buy anything that she wants that we got the money for. I didn't know anything to give her. So Christmas season is always hard for a lot of people. It's hard for me because I'm not really sure what I want to buy. But there's always suggestions out there for the general public as to what you ought to buy and ought not to buy. I'm becoming a lot more conscientious than I used to. I don't know where I'm getting contrary or old, but I have to ask the question anymore, would the Lord really want me to spend that money for that? A lot of gifts that we get at Christmas end up unused because we don't really need them. Very few gifts can produce lasting joy and peace and give great memories very long after Christmas Day. Now, I'm not saying there are none, but there are some. And probably those that do are more sentimental. If you've been given something that says, I love you, Mother, or I love you, Father, or some of the children will associate with memories, that will probably bring happiness for different occasions during our time. But most of the things that you and I get at Christmas don't produce lasting joy. And that's what the stores seem to tell us. If you buy gifts, and that's the whole purpose of Christmas, is to buy gifts and give things. And if you do that, it'll produce joy in the life of those that get the gifts, and it'll produce happiness. But what they won't tell us is that it won't last very long. I've watched people as they open Christmas presents, and as soon as they get one unopened, they just don't sit there and just ooh and ah and mock. They say, where's the next one? You know, and where are the next? Then when the last present's there, they ask, well, aren't there any more? Aren't there any more? In other words, not a thing they got. Really thrilled to the point that they say, oh, I don't want anything. This is what I want right here. This is all I need. But anyway, I find very few gifts can really bring lasting joy into the life of a person. And Luke 2:20, that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. Because tomorrow, a lot of people will have already forgotten Christmas. I didn't go out this year and check. I did this one year, and I mentioned this in a sermon, but we were out riding around one Christmas day before Christmas Day had concluded and the sun had set and dark had come up on it. There were already three Christmas trees out in some people's yards. In other words, today was a day to get rid of the Christmas tree, the very day of Christmas. And tomorrow, people's thoughts are no longer on Christmas, but primarily on the sales, or on taking back presents that they did not want or did not like, did not fit, and they will exchange them if they can. Others, tomorrow is a day of finding, where am I going to put all this stuff? I don't have any room in my closet, don't have any more space for the children's toys, and yet look what we got, what are we going to do with it? That'll be a concern for people for a few days. Many will begin preparing for the next baby event, and you may not even look at it this way, but the next baby event comes up 7 days. Old Father Time will expire, and the new baby always, you know, has a little ribbon around him. It was 1989, and baby doesn't have a year, I guess, 89 baby. And he's blowing a horn, you know, and that's called New Year's Day, and a lot of people are already forgetting about Christmas and making preparations for next Saturday night, which will bring in the new baby, which is not baby Jesus, but baby 1989, a new baby year. So the Christmas music is put away. You notice tonight we didn't sing one Christmas song. I guess I'm guilty too. But Christmas is gone. It's past. Some will say 364 more days to Christmas tomorrow. And that is true. The Lord willing, and we're still here, 364 more days. Before you know it, somebody will say, boy, Christmas is almost here. And it is, and it's gone again. So Christmas is now a thing of the past, but it shouldn't be. Not for the Christian. Somehow we get caught up in the mentality of the world at this day, and we lose sight of what it's all about. We should not forget Christmas Day. And I'll tell you three reasons tonight why I say this. Christmas Day is not a day, it's a person. And if you lose sight of that, you know, if the greatest loss, I think, this Christmas anybody had was the loss of their loved ones. There's no doubt about that. The propane explosion up east that killed people in Scotland, and that's the loss. It's not presents you unwrap in ribbons, it's people. If you've never quite caught that vision, you're too materialistic. You're too materialistic. It's hard for me to say. Too materialistic. All right, get it out. If you never caught that vision, people are the secret of Christmas. And the secret, really, of Christmas is not people. It's God's people focusing their attention on one person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what... And we don't exchange Jesus tomorrow. We don't take him back. You know, you can take down your tree but box it up, but you don't take down Jesus and box him up and put him away in an attic or in a garage. The real meaning of Christmas is going to be here tomorrow for those who really understand it. And the joy and the privilege that we have at this Christmas season is not based on things and gifts, I don't believe, but it's based on person. And I hope that's true. Now, Luke 2:20. The shepherds, having been told by the angels to visit where Mary and Joseph were, they went. And now they are on their way back to their homeland, wherever that was, not too far away. Probably they were Bethlehem shepherds. And the shepherds returned, I guess, back to their fields, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. Now, they got their joy out of the things they heard and the things they seen, and they weren't gifts. There was no exchange of gifts. I think I mentioned it one time this year. They didn't give Jesus any gift, and he didn't give them any, so to speak. I've often wondered, and no one's ever written a story about this yet that I know of. I wonder how long the couple, Joseph and Mary, and the baby Jesus remained in the manger. And he was born at nighttime. The shepherds came at nighttime. I wonder the next morning they left. I don't know. I don't think I'd like to stay there very long. Of course, you say, well, you don't move a newborn baby real quick. I don't know about that. But in my mind, I would think that one of those shepherds would have had the thoughtfulness and the courtesy and the foresight to say, why don't you bring the baby home with us? I don't know why anybody has never written a story about that. To me, it sounds logical. I mean, if I went to a manger and there I found, after being told by the angels, that it was God, the Savior, the Messiah, and I went to this little boy and there was Joseph and Mary and the baby, I think I would say, I don't take strangers in there, but this one was announced who it was. And I think I'd say, well, listen, if you don't have any better place than this to go, why don't you come stay with me? I wonder if there's not a person tonight, had you been a shepherd, well, you wouldn't have said that. Why don't you come with me? I mean, we got a better place than this. And I wonder where they spent their time after they left the manger. We know they end up in a house because that's where the wise men found. I wonder if it was a shepherd's house. If I was a writer of books, I'd write that story for next year and I'd try to sell it, you know. Maybe a shepherd took them in. I don't know. But if they were rejoicing and they were glad over what they saw and who they had met and over the news, surely it looks like one of them would have taken the family home to be with them. Maybe not. Now, we sing at Christmas time, joy to the world. But you and I know that most people at Christmas time don't find joy. It's not a joyous occasion. I've heard several times this year that probably Christmas is the most, I don't know, disruptive, unhappy season for a lot of people on the face of the earth. Lonely people, sad people, poor people. They can't buy anything. They feel they can't give like other people do. It's a very hard time for people at Christmas. There are a lot of people that have joy, but I'm not sure that Christmas produces joy in the lives of a lot of people. Joy to the world. The world tries to be joyful by buying things, but I think the Bible says, does it not, joy to the Lord, joy to the world, for the Lord has come. And always in Scripture you find that joy and the Lord are put together. And that you're going to have joy, you have to have the Lord. And without the Lord, you're not going to have a lasting joy. Scripture seems to teach that. When Jesus said to the disciples, "My joy I give unto you, that you might have my joy." Implying, you're not going to get this, boys, anywhere else. You're not going to get it in the merchants. You're not going to get it in the marketplace. You're not going to get it from your family. I mean, there is a joy Jesus said, "I have, I'm going to give you, and you can't get it anywhere else." We sing about the Jesus joy. I'm not sure we know what it is, but I mean, there supposedly is a joy that the world can't have that's only found in the Lord. And that's the Christmas joy. I'm not sure very many find it at Christmas. Those that don't go into Christmas already having it probably don't find it. Some probably might, but it's very rare. Now, what did the shepherds associate the birth of Christ with? They said they rejoiced. Why they rejoiced? I don't really know. I can't give you an answer there. It wasn't gifts, I know that. Why did they rejoice? Well, they said they rejoiced over the news. You and I have more than that to rejoice over. Now, God is with us today. And that's really the message, I guess you might say, of Christmas. And he'll be with us tomorrow. And he'll be with us the next day, and next week, and next year. You say, well, so God's going to be with us. Is that a reason to rejoice? Yes, it really is. Now, I want to look at Isaiah, the 9th chapter, which is a prophetic text about the birth of Jesus. In the 6th verse, Isaiah, the 9th chapter, in the 6th verse, and you have listed here some titles that was being given to Christ. "For unto us a child is born," says the prophet Isaiah, "and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." We're looking forward to that. I am. "When he shall rule this world," I'm looking forward to that. Then it says his name, and though these are not names, they're more titles than names, the scripture says, "And his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor." You don't hear many Christmas songs with these titles, don't you? "The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Now, I want to pick 3 of these titles and use them to explain to you what I feel should be a reason to rejoice for the next 365 days until Christmas comes around next year. And I think Christmas comes along each year for the Christian primarily as a way of jogging his memory of some wonders about the person born in the manger. The first title I have chosen from this list is the title Wonderful. We sing a song, "Wonderful, Wonderful, Jesus is to me." What do you mean? What is he so wonderful to you about? If we could stop tonight and just say, "I want to go down the road," but I know it's be embarrassing, and so don't do that, preacher. I won't ever come back if you do that. Tell me, what is so wonderful about Jesus to you? Now, we probably wouldn't get the same answer, and I wouldn't expect to. I would hope not from everybody get the very same answer. What is so wonderful about Jesus to you? Well, everything about the Lord is wonderful. Okay, let's put it that way. But let's stay strictly with the Christmas story, and that takes it out of the realm of our experience, the Lord ourselves, which you'd probably say, "Well, the Lord is wonderful to me because," and your "because" probably wouldn't have anything to do with the Christmas story. So I'm going to narrow it down just to the Christmas story. And as I peer at the baby in the manger, what is there about that scene that is so wonderful to me about Jesus? What's so wonderful about a baby in a manger? I ask myself these questions, and that's how I get sermons. I have to come up with some answers to my own questions, you know. And so what is there so wonderful about this? You have to understand what that's a picture of. Okay. After man fell, God didn't say, "I don't want you anymore, and I don't like you anymore," but he said, "I can't be with you anymore." Now, that may not bother a lot of people today. I don't sure it bothered Adam and Eve. But you stop and analyze that. "I can't be with you anymore. Bye." And he separated his presence and his fellowship from Adam and Eve. Of course, they were together and they were on their merry way. They wasn't a merry way. They went on their way. And God withdrew himself back into heaven. God didn't like that arrangement because he wanted to be with people. That's why he made us. He wanted to be with us. And as you look at the Christmas story, you begin to get the drift. God wants to be with us. God is moving. And you look at that baby in that manger, the saying is, God is getting closer and closer and closer to me. God is moving closer to me. Now, after the fall, God chose an unworthy group of people, formed them into a nation, and called them Israel. And then he said, I'm going to move out of heaven, and I'm going to move into a tabernacle, and I'm going to dwell there among my people. And God moved closer. Didn't have fellowship with them, but he moved closer. Got in the neighborhood anyway. And once a year, one man, the high priest, was allowed to come into the presence of God and make an atonement for the sins of the people and leave. And all the rest of the year, no one could come into that room and live. God would kill them. Now, God had moved closer, but that's not very close. And then when that temple was built by Solomon, God just picked up his furniture and moved over into the temple, but it was still the same arrangement. And Israel sinned so much that God moved out of the temple, and he moved back into heaven. I still want you, but I can't stand you. You're not my people. And then one day he moved back again to earth, and this time he moved into a little old manger. But he got closer. By that I mean, he just didn't move into the room of the high priest. He moved into a manger, and there were shepherds. They had never been allowed into God's presence before. Never. And there was Joseph and Mary. And then there came the Gentiles, wise men. And Jesus walked among the people. And so God was getting closer. Closer than he had ever been. But now he was close to all the people he was around. He was just in Jerusalem, just in Israel, in Samaria, didn't go to Europe, didn't get close to them, but he was closer. And they killed him, and he went back to heaven, came back at Pentecost, and said, I'm going to get closer. First, I got close in the tabernacle, and he got closer in the manger, and at Pentecost, he says, those that let me in, I'm going to move into their house. I'm going to move into their heart. I'm going to move into my new home. And this is called the new temple of God. I'm getting closer. I've gone from heaven to the tabernacle to the manger to a person's heart. I'm getting closer. Now, is he going to get any closer yet? Yeah. Yes, he is. I'm getting closer. And one of these days, you and I are not going to see a baby in a manger. We're going to be drawn into his presence. And we shall see him eye to eye and face to face. Now he sees us. We know his presence, but not like we're going to know it. We're going to get closer. We're going to get closer like a bride and a groom. We're going to get closer. Now, folks, the Christmas story tells me God is moving, and he's moving closer. He's moving out of that manger. He's already moved out of the manger now, and he's done moved into those lives that let him in. Into their hearts, and he's still moving closer every day to you. If we'll let him, he gets closer and closer every day. Every day, he gets closer to his bride every day. If you let him, and one day we're going to be in his presence, and we'll see him eye to eye. What is that wonderful? Depends on if you love him. Depends on that. That's what you want. You know, if that's what you want, do you want to get closer? If that's what you want, folks, you can get closer tomorrow and next week and next year. That's the joy of the Christmas season. You can get as close as you want to get outside of going to heaven. That's going to be the final episode. We're going to get real close. He's getting closer. Hopefully the Lord got closer to you this year than he did last year. Hopefully. And hopefully he'll get closer to you next year than he had this year. Hopefully. I don't know. Okay, second title, The Mighty God. In the manger, the babe was placed. And sadly, a lot of people just can't seemingly get Jesus out of the manger. But he's not a baby anymore. He grew up. As a baby, he looked very helpless. He was. He was very weak. He was very little, but he's not that anymore. Not at all. I look at Christmas, and I view the baby that grew. I see something there that amazes me about Jesus Christ. This seems to be the view of Jesus that John had, the mighty God. Look at John, the first chapter. He doesn't tell us about the birth of Jesus in the same way that Matthew and Luke do. John chapter 1, Jesus begins with a different look at the baby. He sees the baby in a different way. He sees him as the mighty, mighty God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He calls him Word. He doesn't call him any of those names we had a while ago. He doesn't even call him Jesus. He calls him the Word. Strange name, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's kind of confusing, isn't it? Well, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. God the Son is God the Word, but He was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. There's your birth now. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. I don't know what the first word was that Jesus ever spoke. You and I will never know that one. You can write a story about that one, I guess. But Jesus portrays Him as participating in the work of creation. How did God create? You and I know how God created. And the Bible says the Lord said, let there be light. And doesn't say He went out there and he formed some lightning and formed some light. It just says He said, let there be light. And there was light. Just whatever was in His mind came into being made out of nothing. What I'm saying is there is power in the Word of that little baby grown up in the manger. Power that is incomprehensible to me. Let there be. I can say, let there be life in that tree. He said that thing will come alive. Let there be oranges. I wouldn't go over there and make an orange. It just boom, 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 boom. Really would. So how'd you do that? But I don't know how He'd do that, but He did that. He just said, let there be. And you say, boy, you are some. Let there be an elephant. Wham, there it is. How'd you do that? What'd you make an elephant out of? Nothing. How'd you do it? Well, you heard me. I just said, let there be an elephant. That's how I did it. Oh, come on. You got to admit, it's a trick. No trick. What would you like to see? You want to see a mountain? How tall? Let there be. Wham, there it is. Now, I didn't get a tractor and scoop up the dirt. I mean, boom, there it is. Unreal. And that little baby in that manger, that's the one that did that. That's awesome, folks. Now, you talk about the mighty God. You ever seen that guy on television does all that painting? It's a mighty stroke. You ever seen that guy do that? I get tickled that you're mighty, mighty. That guy doesn't know anything about mighty, mighty until he sees a mighty God. And the wonderful Jesus that's trying to get closer and closer has the same mighty power in His Word that He always had. Do you realize what that does for your future? What that does for your tomorrow? If the mighty God living in you wants something for you tomorrow, all He has to do is speak it, and you got it. I believe, people, with all my heart, that a lot of your prayers are answered. He just speaks it, and somebody does it, and somebody does it. I remember preaching the other day, he needed a new roof on his house, having a hard time, and some people were visiting his church, joined. The next Sunday, the lady said the Lord just told her he needed a new roof. And she gave him $2,000. And he didn't tell her that. What happened? The Word spoke. Now, when the Lord can touch a woman's billfold for $2,000 and her husband not scream, that's a mighty miracle. That's a mighty wonder, I tell you. And but you see, the mighty God still speaks. And mighty things still have nothing like the world creation. But I mean, we don't realize the mighty Jesus is the wonderful one drawing closer. And how often does He speak each day? A word. If He speaks, folks, it's done. I mean, that's all it's good. It's done. And Christmas reminds you that mighty God is also your wonderful friend. And what He did with His mighty Word in the past, He still does with His mighty Word in the future. So when you stop to think about it, the Lord truly holds your life in His hand, and His Word is going to be your assurance and your protection and your provision, what He speaks. Then we ought to start praying, Lord, speak the Word, and it will be done. Remember what the centurion who had the servant that was sick and about to die, and he said, Lord, you don't have to come to my house. We're unworthy to have your presence in our house. But if you just speak the Word, he'd be healed. And Jesus, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. Not that faith he could be healed, but faith that this man was the God who could do things by speaking. You don't go to the doctor and say, doctor, speak me well. He writes out a prescription, go take it. But Jesus spoke the man well. He went to the grave side of Lazarus, and he didn't just say, well, somebody get in there and breathe into that guy's mouth. Give him a little, what do you call it, artificial respiration, you know. Get the oxygen mask. He just said, Lazarus, come forth. And the guy jumped up and started walking. Somebody said if he hadn't said Lazarus, the whole graveyard had got up and started walking. I don't know about that, but anyway, he just spoke. Someday that mighty God is going to come down from heaven. He's going to say, arise, and the dead in Christ shall just, boy, it's about a miracle. Bones and dust, but they're Christian. Come together and arise, and we shall go up to see him. And all he's going to do is just speak a word, arise and come. That little old baby's going to do that. It's grown up and become a man. Talk about a miracle. Millions of people popping up out of the grave, flying up. How's that going to work? I don't know. And he just gonna speak the word. How's he gonna get all those molecules back together and all that dust? You got me. You got me. I don't worry about it because I'm not the mighty God. He is. One more name, we'll close out. Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. One thing Christ could not speak into existence. There are some thoughts that I have had in my ministry to me that are jewels. Only a few. The Lord gave, and this is one of them that I feel is really a great thought. The Lord could speak everything into existence that he desired with one thing. He could not speak into existence man's pardon and man's forgiveness. He could not speak into existence the cancellation of the curse for sin. He could not. On the day Jesus knelt upon the ground and prayed three times, he could not cancel out the cross. He could not get rid of the cross by just speaking the word and save man from sin. He could not. The only thing he could never do by just speaking the word was save you and me. That's all. As the Prince of Peace, if there was to be peace between God the Father who was sinned against and against the sinner who was now the enemy of God because he opposed God, to bring peace between those two people required a Savior. And Jesus could not speak into being salvation. He had to go down and purchase it through his death upon the cross. And that little baby, you can't look at the manger without going all the way in the story. He grew up to be the Prince of Peace, to bring peace between the Father and sinful man, and making the sinful man into a child of the Father. The wonderful one who gets closer and closer is the mighty God who speaks on our behalf, but more than that, our reason for rejoicing this day is that he has brought peace. What good is his getting near to me going to be? And what good is his temporarily pronouncing great words for my benefit if I am going to still die and be lost? What good is it? All he's good for to me then is in this lifetime, and I'm not going to be here that long. None of us are. And so the thing that I need more than anything else is not him getting closer and closer, and not him using his word to give me great benefits, but what I need is something to take me into the Father's presence when I'm gone from this life, when I die. Salvation is the reason for the season in the heart of the Christian. What's Jesus? But not just Jesus, it's salvation in Jesus. That's the reason for the season. If you don't have salvation, what good is Jesus to you? No. What good does it do you for him to draw near? What good does it do you for him to even work supernatural miracles with his word? If you don't have salvation and you die, you've got nothing. Because he won't draw near to you anymore then. And he won't speak any words to get people out of hell once you're there. Salvation is not something you and I put away after Christmas, folks. It's something you and I treasure more and more if you understand its value. I just thought of those that just this morning I picked up the paper. Usually I never read the paper on Sunday morning before church, but I didn't have to preach this morning, so I picked up the paper. Read about the girls down here on Allegheny Road that hit a ditch and turned over and car burned up and they died. Let me tell you, folks, the only reason for rejoicing if you happen to be one of those four girls is that you had salvation in Jesus. The propane accident where the truck blew up and killed people. The only thing today for those people involved in those deaths that are causing rejoicing is if they had salvation. It's tragic and it's sad and sorrowful. But I tell you, the Lord says, I came that you might have life, that you might have salvation. And you're not going to live in this life, the Lord says, very long. But you're going to live eternally with me or without me. And what happens to you in this life is of concern to me, but what happens to you after this life is a greater concern. I didn't die in this life, Christ would say, just for you to enjoy this life. I want you to enjoy the next life far more than this one. It's going to be longer. It's going to be forever. And so the reason this night, folks, that Christians rejoice in that little baby in the manger, because he grew up, he gave us something that's the dearest treasure that you'll ever have for all eternity, with no exceptions, and that's salvation. For without that you perish. Without that you perish. Closing out with Psalms 20, verse 5. There is much for us to rejoice about tonight as Christians. God is moving closer and closer to us. He's living inside of us, and there still speaks his word to answer prayers and to care for us. But more than that, he reminds us of the gift that's ours because of him, the gift of salvation. And that's the reason for rejoicing at Christmas. You can do that kind of rejoicing if you didn't get any presents. And if you didn't get what you wanted, and if you have to go to work tomorrow, there is still reason to rejoice over these things. Psalms 20, verse 5, and we will close. We will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners, and the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. We will rejoice in thy salvation. Father, tonight as we end this Christmas, we are reminded that you are wonderful, getting closer and closer to us, as close as we'll let you. We're reminded that you're a mighty God, and look forward to the mighty things that you'll do for us in days to come. But more than all that, we are reminded that we have been given by you the greatest gift of all time, salvation. And that's the reason to rejoice every day of the year. As we close this one and begin the next one, may we do this as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.